Today I'm starting a new series, preaching from the book of Philippians, and this is my favorite kind of preaching, expository Bible preaching, where you just take a book of the Bible and we're going to go verse by verse through the entire epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And the title of the message today is How to Keep Smiling During a Storm. How to Keep Smiling During a Storm. I've named this entire series Seeing Stars Through Prison Bars. And that's based on a little couplet that I learned a number of years ago that says, Two men sat behind prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. You see, sometimes we may be in a prison of some sort, in bondage to some kind of an attitude, in bondage to some kind of a problem. And as we look out from that bondage, we can, if we so choose, look at all the mud and look at all the bad things. Or we can so choose to look at the stars. Someone has said, you know, you've had a bad day when you call your answering service and they say that it's none of your business what's on the answering machine. Someone has said, you know, you've had a bad day when your horn gets stuck on the freeway and you're behind a bunch of Hell's Angels. That's when you've had a bad day. And I'm sure there are different ones of you who could stand up and say, you know, I've had awful days. I've had days that I just could not feel like I was going to make it to the end of the day. Why does that happen to me? I'm a Christian. Well, you see, there is a delusion. There's a false conception that some people hold that says that once you are a Christian, everything will be smooth sailing. You won't have any more problems. You won't have any more difficulties. That is not true, my friend. During this whole study, I want you to remember that the Apostle Paul was in jail. He was in prison. Paul was never happier than when he was out preaching to the multitudes, than he was taking the Word of God around the world. But here he was, chained to a Roman soldier in a prison in Rome. And I'm sure that Paul would have rather been doing something else, but in the situation in which he found himself, he still looked for ways to smile, even though he was going through a storm. Let's read about what the Apostle Paul has to say about how you can keep smiling even during a storm. Look with me here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and today we're going to study the first 11 verses. Now, when we write letters to each other, the first word we give is the person to whom we're writing. Have you ever gotten a long letter and have to turn over to the back page to see who it was from? In Bible times, when they wrote a letter, they did a good thing. They put the person writing the letter's name first. Paul and Timothy. Servants, the word there, doulos, slaves of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the bishops, overseers, and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at that for just a moment. Paul says, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy is there with him in that jail, and he's writing this letter to the saints who are in Christ Jesus. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you are a saint? There are only two groups of people on planet Earth these days, those that are saints and those that are ain'ts. Either you are or you're not. And sometimes we get the idea that saints are only those people who have been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, but that's not true. We in Christ Jesus are saints. That means we've been set apart for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he mentions two different groups in the church there. If you look again at verse 1, he says to the bishops. Now in the New Testament, the word bishops, the word elders, and the word pastors are all used interchangeably. Here in this congregation in Philippi, no doubt there were several places that they were meeting, and leading each one of these congregations was an overseer, a bishop, an elder, a pastor. But he also says, not only are there pastors in the church, there are deacons in the church. That word diakonos means servants, helpers. And then we see in verse 2, Paul's distinctive signature. So many of his letters contain this opening greeting, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets into the body of his message, his letter to the church at Philippi. And this is where I want us to take our message today. And I believe that in this passage of Scripture, verses 3 through 11, we find how we can keep smiling during a storm. Let's pick up with verse 3 now. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your, it's the word koinonia, because of your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Then verse 6, this is the verse the choir sang. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection. The King James says with the bowels. That's the seat of emotion. With the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and that you may be pure and blameless until, here it is again, the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now here was the Apostle Paul in prison, suffering, wishing he could be out preaching the gospel. And what is his attitude? Is his attitude one of moaning and groaning and complaining? No, his attitude is that of joy. And we're going to see that this entire epistle is an epistle of rejoicing and joy. I want to share three things with you that I think that you can do to help you keep smiling during your storm. The first thing we learn is this, that we should remember the positive. Remember the positive. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, if you want to know how to keep surviving and thriving and smiling during difficult times, during the storms of life, you need to remember the positive. Now, what that means is two things. First of all, you should learn to minimize your failures. Learn to minimize your failures. Now, let's be honest. Had Paul experienced some difficulties there at Philippi? Had he had some failures? Had he made some mistakes? Of course he had. In fact, if you want to go back and read sometime, the 16th chapter of Acts, 10 years earlier, when Paul was there at Philippi, he had some real problems. Do you remember what happened? There was a woman, a girl, who was demon-possessed, but because of her demon possession, she was prophesying. She was like a fortune teller. And Paul cast that demon out of that young girl. She became a Christian. And the owners of that slave girl were incensed, and they stirred up a mob against the Apostle Paul. He and Silas were arrested. Now, he could have remembered the time that he was arrested and the mob scene. And then they took the Apostle Paul and Silas, and they beat them severely. I mean, they took off his coat and they began to beat him across the back, and then they put him in prison and put his feet and his hands in stocks and chains. And there was the Apostle Paul. And so I want you to understand that everything that happened to him in Philippi was not at all pleasant. It was not good. But look at what Paul said. I thank God for every remembrance. What is he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing, folks. He's just not even remembering those bad things. He's minimizing his failures. Have you ever noticed that when you take a walk down memory lane, that sometimes all those bad memories try to reach out and ambush you? But there's a beautiful thing about memory. We can utilize selective memory to forget about all the bad things in the past and remember all those good things. I like what Billy Graham said in one of his books. Billy Graham says, there is healing power in a selective memory. As humans, we cannot forget our sins and hurts, but through forgiveness, we can choose not to remember them. You see, Paul could have remembered getting beaten, but he chose not to. Paul could have remembered getting thrown in prison, but he chose not to. Instead, he said, I want to remember all those good things about you. Now, what do we learn about the Apostle Paul? We learn that the Apostle Paul was what many people would call today a positive person, a positive thinker. Later in this book, he's going to say, if there's anything lovely, if there's anything pure, if there's anything above reproach, think on these things. If we learn anything from the Apostle Paul, he had the ability to sort through all the negatives of life and bring out all the beautiful positives. Folks, I don't mind telling you one bit. I love to be around positive people, don't you? Don't you like being around positive people? And I don't like being around negative people who are always finding the bad things. There are some people that the glass is half empty, but for positive people, the glass is half full. There are some people who say this is a partly cloudy day, but for a positive person, they say this is a partly sunny day. There are some people who see the problem in every opportunity, but there are positive people who see the opportunity in every single problem. If you look through the history of the great people in life, and I believe the Apostle Paul stands right up there at the pinnacle of men who accomplished much. They were positive people. Many of you are aware that right now a tunnel is being dug under the English Channel to link England and France. It is called the Channel. And a number of years ago, there was a New York contractor, a Jewish man by the name of Mendel Polstoker, who gave a bid to do that job, and he was awarded the contract to dig that tunnel. And there were a lot of people who looked for all the negative things about it. There were people in his own company who said it cannot be done. It is an engineering nightmare. But this is a positive kind of man who said it can be done. And there were some civil engineers that came before him and said, how are you going to do it? He said, well, I'm going to start digging on the English side. My son Howard is going to go to France and he's going to start digging from the French side, and we're going to dig until we meet. And one civil engineer said, did you know that plotting directions underground is one of the most difficult engineering nightmares? What are you going to do if you do not meet? And I love his response. It is the response of a positive person. He says, big deal. If we don't meet, we'll both just keep digging, and my client will simply get two tunnels for the price of one. I like that kind of attitude. That's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He was so positive. They said, Paul, you're going to die. You know what he said? Big deal. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul was such a positive kind of man. He was such an energetic kind of man. I heard someone say the Apostle Paul was the kind of man who had so much energy, you could walk into a revolving door in front of him and he'd walk out of it in front of you. That's the kind of energy and enthusiasm that he had in his life. And he said, I just want to remember the positive and I'm going to minimize my failures. Folks, let's face it. In all of our lives, we've made mistakes. We've goofed. We've blown it before. But a positive person is one who goes through life and they learn from their mistakes. They don't live in that past. And so the first thing he did was he minimized his failures. The second thing he did, as he remembered the positive, was he maximized his friends. He maximized his friends. He says there, and look if you will there in your Bible in verse 5. He said, I'm so grateful because of our partnership. He says, you know, the thing that's keeping me smiling during my imprisonment is I keep thinking about all my friends there at Philippi. Hold your hand right there in chapter 1 and turn over to chapter 4 of Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 17. I want you to show you the kind of friends that these people were in Philippi. Chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 16. This church in Philippi had helped Paul so many times. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4, for even though when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need, verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. In verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now go back to chapter 1. What was Paul doing? Did you know that the letter to the Philippians is basically a souped up, sanctified thank you note? That's right. Paul was writing back to this church that he had started 10 years earlier with a woman by the name of Lydia. And he was saying to these people, listen, thank you so much for your help and your support. And I want to say to each one of you that when you're going through difficult times, that's the time that you need to maximize your friends. You know how you can tell the difference between friends and acquaintances? Simple. When everything is going well in your life, you'll have plenty of acquaintances. But when the bottom falls out, and you're in the storm, and you're in prison, and you're facing difficulty, only those friends will stand by you. Amen? All those acquaintances will disappear like the early morning fog under the heat of a noonday sun. And Paul said, of all the other churches that I've ministered to, you folks are the only ones who have supported me. And he says, I'm so thankful for your friendship. And so those of you that are suffering right now, going through a storm, as you think about the past, don't think negatively. Think positively. Minimize your failures. And then think about all those friends you have out there and make the most of those friends. And so that's the first thing he said to do. Remember the positive. Be positive when you're going through the storm. The second thing he said to do, or the second thing we learn from the Apostle Paul, not only to remember the positive, but secondly, we learn to rejoice in prayer. To rejoice in prayer. Now look, if you will, at verse 4. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now what is that? That's rejoicing in prayer. You say, now I'm going through a difficult time, Pastor. I'm going through a problem. I'm going through a storm. I feel like that I'm imprisoned in some kind of a problem. What can I do? Well, you can remember the past positively, and you can pray. There's more than you can do after you've prayed, but there's absolutely nothing you can do until you have prayed. And as Paul begins his letter, he says to these people, I want to let you know that I'm praying for you. Now, he did a couple of things here. First thing I want you to see that he made the choice to rejoice. The choice to rejoice. And I've said this many times before, and I will say it many, many times in the future. We do not rejoice simply because we feel like it. We rejoice because God commands us to rejoice. Now, Paul, elsewhere in this beautiful letter, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I want to ask you very personally today, are you rejoicing in the midst of your difficulty? And you say, oh, Pastor, if you knew the problems I'm going through, you wouldn't be telling me to rejoice in the Lord. Well, I'm not the one that's telling you to rejoice in the Lord. It's the Apostle Paul who's in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, waiting to have his head cut off. Is there anybody in this room that's going through a trial more difficult than that? And if the Apostle Paul can pray and rejoice in that, we too can make the choice to rejoice. Did you know there's something about rejoicing that is highly contagious? Smiles are contagious. If you find somebody without a smile tomorrow, why don't you give them one of yours? And you'll keep yours, and they'll have one as well. The world out there will take note when Christians start rejoicing in times of tribulation and adversity. One reason there are a lot of people out there who aren't interested in being a Christian, I promise you, is because they look at so many Christians, and those Christians look like they've been vaccinated with vinegar. That's right. And they're going through some of the same problems that those lost people are. And those Christians are so burdened down and they're moaning and groaning. But when you can find a Christian who can rejoice when they're going through a struggle, the world will say, I want to know what that person knows. That's exactly what Paul did 10 years earlier. Here again, go back and read Acts chapter 16. After Paul and Silas had been beaten, after they had been put in prison, their hands in manacles, their feet in wooden stocks, there were prisoners in that jail. And what did Paul and Silas begin to do at midnight? You know what happened. It was the original jailhouse rock. That's right. They began to sing praises unto the Lord in the middle of the night. Now, I grant you that Paul and Silas did not feel like rejoicing. They were in prison. Their mission had failed. Their backs were hurting because their backs had been beaten. And I promise you, they didn't feel like rejoicing, but they made the choice to rejoice. And can't you just hear them in that jail as they begin to sing praises to the Lord? There's a little part of that passage that sometimes we miss, and it says the other prisoners listened to them. I believe that if you had gone back to the church at Philippi 10 years later, and you had run through the membership roll, I really, sincerely, honestly believe that some of those prisoners who were in jail that night, you would have been finding them as members of that church. We know that the Roman guard became a Christian and became a member of that church. And all I'm saying to you, friend, is that when people see you rejoicing, even in the midst of tribulation, they say there's something about that person that's different. Listen, friend, you're going to have problems. You're going to go through storms. Jesus promised that. In John 16:33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation." Write it down. "In this world you will have tribulation. But," he said, "be of good cheer." Cheer up! Rejoice! "For I have overcome the world." And so that's what he did. He made the choice to rejoice. But the second thing I want you to notice is, as he prayed for these people, he prayed a very specific prayer that we need to hear. I call this the content of the request. Not only did he make the choice to rejoice, but we see the content of his request. Now, he prayed three things for this church, and I think these are things that God would have us to exhibit in our own lives. Let's look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 9. Number one, he said, "This is my prayer, that your love..." That's the first thing he prayed for. Write it down. He said, "I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Now, when he thought about this church, he said, "You know what I'm praying for you? I'm praying that you'll have love one for another." Did you know, friend, that love is the only sign of a Christian? It's not a fish. It's not a cross. It's not a bumper sticker. Jesus said, "By this will all men know if you're my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another." Now, they had love. But look what he prayed. He said, "I want your love to abound more and more." He said, "I know you love one another, but I want you to love each other more and more. I want you to express your love to each other." Do you really love the believers in this church? All the believers? The Bible says love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant or boastful. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't keep any record of wrong. Love does not rejoice in error, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, the Bible says. And Paul said, "I pray that you'll have love for one another." Second thing he prayed for, there in verse 10, he said, "So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be," the King James says, "sincere." The word is pure and blameless until the day of Christ. The second thing he prayed for was that there might be purity. Purity. He said, "I want there to be love in the church, and I want there to be purity in the church." Now, that word purity literally means tested by the sun. You know what the word sincere means? It's a very interesting word that we get from two Latin words, sine, sera. Sine meaning without, sera meaning wax. The word sincere literally means without wax. What's that talking about? Well, back in Bible times, a man may be a potter, and he would form some kind of pot, maybe a porcelain pot, and in the process of forming it, it might break off. And sometimes these sculptors, these potters, would take wax and they would put the pieces of that pot back together again with wax, and then they would paint over it and you couldn't tell. But when you put that pot out in the sun would melt that wax and it would fall apart. And so when you were buying pottery, you needed to know whether that pot had any wax in it or not. And so those pots that had absolutely no cracks and no wax, the person selling it would put a sign in front of it that said, "Sine sera," sincere, without wax. Means it can endure the scrutiny of the light, of the sun. And that's what the Bible says Paul is praying for us, that we might be sincere. You say, what does that mean? That God doesn't want me to be a cracked pot? That's right. He doesn't want there to be any fake or artificiality to your life. He wants there to be sincerity and purity. You see, folks, the joy that the Bible talks about is not the joy of a plastic smile, where you put on a smile when you walk in the door of your church and just say, "Praise God, everything's okay." That's not what it's talking about, folks. It is a joy that wells up from the inner depths of your heart. and it is pure and it is sincere. And the third thing that Paul prayed for, not only that there would be love, not only that there would be purity, but verse 11, he said, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The third part of his prayer was, I want there to be fruit in your life. Now think about how number two and number three go together. You say, all right, the Bible says we're supposed to be pure, sincere, no cracks, no wax, no artificiality. How can you tell whether one Christian has wax or one Christian is sincere? Well, there's only one way, and Jesus gives that way in Matthew chapter 7. He says, by their fruit you shall know them. Here are two Christians. And maybe those two Christians are going in different directions, and maybe they disagree. How sometimes is the best way to discern the truth? You look at their lives to examine their fruit. You know what the fruit of the Christian life is? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. And Jesus said, by this you may judge people. By their fruits you may know them. Now friend, there's a part of the Christian life that I hope all of you understand. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman. And then he talks about how we are the branches. And he says this. He says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, the Father chops it off. Now we understand that, don't we? Sure. But then Jesus says something that I don't like. I don't personally like. But it's in there. He says, every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. I'm here to tell you folks, pruning is not fun. Amen? Have you ever gone through experiences where God will start chopping on your life? You know why he's doing that? He's pruning you. There are some of you who prune fruit trees. You prune tomato plants. You may prune rose bushes. And you know that that is a painful experience for the living organism. But the only reason that God prunes us is the same reason you prune your fruit trees, so they can be more fruitful. And so that's what Paul prayed. And so we see that he said, I'm going to rejoice in prayer for you. First thing you do when you're going through a storm to keep smiling, you remember the positive. You rejoice in prayer. And number three, you recognize the potential. You recognize the potential. In other words, you recognize what God is trying to do in you and through you. Here again, I want to call your attention to verse 6. And we'll spend the rest of our time this morning on verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of things we learn here. First of all, we need to see the problem from God's perspective. Paul says, I'm in prison. I'm suffering. I'd rather be out there preaching the gospel. But I want to see my problem from God's perspective. God's looking at it differently than I am. Dear friend, your perspective makes all the difference in the world. Listen to this letter I came across that a college student wrote home to her parents. Dear Mom and Dad, I'm so sorry to be so long in writing you. Unfortunately, all my stationery was destroyed the night our dormitory was set on fire by the demonstrators. I'm out of the hospital now, and the doctors say that my eyesight should return sooner or later. The wonderful boy, Bill, who rescued me from the fire, kindly offered to share his little apartment with me until the dorm is rebuilt. He comes from a good family, so you won't be surprised when I tell you we're going to be married. In fact, since you've always wanted a grandchild, you'll be glad to know that you'll be grandparents in several months. Signed, your loving daughter. P.S. Please disregard the above practice in English composition. There was no fire. I haven't been in the hospital. I'm not pregnant. And I don't even have a steady boyfriend. But I did get a D in French and an F in chemistry. And I just wanted to be sure you received the news in proper perspective. Your perspective makes all the difference. And if you're in that prison, looking out, and all you see is your difficulty, oh, you're going to complain and moan. But if you have the ability, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, to recognize that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, you can look down from a different perspective and say, hey, this problem is not at all as big as I think it is. And that's what Paul the Apostle was doing. That's why he wrote Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, the ones that are called according to His purpose. He was looking at it from God's perspective, and that's what you need to do. The second thing we see here that we ought to be doing as we recognize what verse 6 is talking about is that we need to see the process from God's intention. See the process from God's intention. What is God trying to do in us and through us? What is this process? Well, it says in verse 6 that it is God who started salvation. He who began a good work in you. It is God who commenced it. It is God who continues it. And it is God who will complete it. Let me tell you again, friends, why I firmly believe that as Christians we can never lose our salvation. Why our salvation is secure. It's because it is God who started it. It is God who continues it, and it is God who will finish it. It's not up to me to complete it. It's up to me to allow God to do in and through me what He wants to do. Did you know, friends, that we're all under construction? A number of years ago, there was a little children's song that said, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. Oh, dear friend, I'm not perfect. Anybody here perfect? No, friend. Only a perfect Savior. And that's what God's trying to do in me and in you. He's working on us. But sometimes it's so painful. But friend, I want to tell you, the finished product is going to be beautiful. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are suffering for one reason or another. God may be doing something special in you and you don't even recognize it. Let me read you this little story that takes a couple of minutes and we'll be through. A man and a woman entered a china shop in England. And he looked and he saw a beautiful teacup on the shelf. And the man said, "May I see it? I've never seen a teacup like it. It's beautiful." But suddenly the teacup spoke. "You don't understand. I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red and I was clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over, and I yelled, 'Leave me alone!' But he only smiled and said, 'Not yet.' Then I was placed on a spinning wheel," the teacup said. "Suddenly I was spun around and around and around. 'Stop it! I'm getting dizzy!' I screamed." The master only nodded and said, "Not yet." Then he put me in an oven. "I've never felt such heat. I wonder why he wanted to burn me," and I yelled, and I knocked on the door, and I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips as he shook his head, "Not yet." Finally, the door did open. Whew. He put me on the shelf, and I began to cool down. "There, that's better," I said. Then suddenly he took me and brushed me and painted me all over. The fumes were horrible, and I thought I would gag. "Stop it, stop it," I cried. He only nodded, "Not yet." Then suddenly he put me back into an oven. Not the first one, but one twice as hot. I knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. All the time I could see him through the opening, nodding his head and saying, "Not yet." Then I knew there would be no hope, and I would never make it. I was ready to give up. But the door opened, and he took me out and placed me on a shelf. An hour later, he handed me a mirror and said, "Look at yourself." And I did, and I said, "That's not me. It couldn't be me. I'm beautiful." "I want you to remember," he said, "I know it hurt to be rolled and patted, but if I'd left you, you would have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I'd stopped, you would have crumbled. I know it hurt, and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed you and painted you all over, but you see, if I hadn't done that, you would never have hardened. There would have been no color to your life. And if I hadn't put you back in that second oven, you would not have survived for very long, and the hardness would not have held. Now you are a finished product. You're what I had in mind when I first began with you." And you see, friends, God is trying to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And although the process may at times be painful, He says, be of good cheer. Keep your smile when you're going through your storm. Father, I thank You for the truth in this message. And I pray that today someone will hear it and You will place it in their hearts and it'll make a difference in their struggle. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.